Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're here. And we're going to begin this morning by going to the Lord in prayer. So join me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are people in need of great mercy from you. Lord, you have told us in the Bible that we, when we come to you seeking mercy and humbling ourselves before you, that we will never be turned away. And so, Lord, we come to you today particularly about two items. Number one, the coronavirus. Lord, we ask for mercy for ourselves and our families, that you would protect us from this virus. And Lord, we ask for mercy for the entire human race, that you would speedily allow people to develop a vaccine that will be effective and safe. And Lord, that you, even though we as a human people don't deserve it in light of our sin against you, that you would be merciful to us and allow us, Lord Jesus, to protect ourselves as a people against this virus and get back to life and somewhat normal as we know it. Particularly to protect our older citizens and our citizens with special areas of need. Jesus, please, we beg thee, have mercy on us. And then, Lord, we beg you to have mercy on us as Americans for our nation right now. Lord, we, I believe, are in a time where people are calling on our nation to repent of long-lasting sin in terms of racial injustice, racial prejudice. And Lord, I just ask you to give us as Americans a heart to repent, all of us to repent. And then Lord, to help us to figure out constructive ways to heal our land. Oh God, have mercy on us as a nation, we pray. And now as we get ready to open the Word of God, Lord, guide us, teach us. May the Holy Spirit be our companion, and may he illuminate our hearts and our minds to your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're getting ready to dig into the Word of God now. In our study of the Gospels. And just before we do, let me remind you that we have my 55th 5-5 trip tour to the Holy Land scheduled in October. We are still hoping to go, but if we can't go in October, we're going to move all our passengers that are willing to be moved to our April trip 2021. We've already got the dates in the second half of April after taxes and everything and Easter. And so I want to encourage you to sign up, because the people who get first dibs on the April trip, and we don't have a huge number of spots, are the ones that are already signed up for the October trip. So all the information's on our website. Check it out, LonSolomonMinistries.com. And with that little bit of introduction, let's get into the Word of God now. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 8, the story, a wonderful story. This is one of my favorite events in the Bible, when Jesus interacts with the centurion there in the city of Capernaum. The city of Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was the city that Jesus used as his headquarters, if you will. We'll show you a map, and you see where Capernaum is. And Capernaum at the time of Jesus was a fairly large city for those times. And it was somewhat of a marketplace city, and it had a detachment of Roman soldiers that were stationed there as part of the Northern Guard for the nation of Judea at the time. And so there was a centurion there, because he was like a captain today in the modern army. And he was there as the highest ranking officer watching over this contingent of Roman soldiers that were stationed there. And we're going to meet this centurion now. His story is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we, although we're kind of going through the Gospel of Matthew, and it appears in Matthew chapter 8, I want to use the story as it is told to us by Luke in Luke chapter 7. Remember, we're using the New King James translation of the Bible. And the reason is because there's a couple of details Luke gives us that Matthew doesn't that I think are very important. And so, Luke chapter 7 in our Bibles, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. Now, when he had ended all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, does this strike you as strange? It should. Here we have a centurion. Let's talk first about him and who he was. We said that he was roughly akin to a captain today in our modern military forces, in charge of 100 or so soldiers. He was a professional Roman military officer, and the centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. They when they went into battle, they had different, we're going to show you a picture now, they had different armor on, silver armor, than all of the top-ranking officers who generally wore leather. And they also had the crest on their helmet. Instead of going back to front like the higher-ranking officers, it went side to side, left to right. Why was that? Well, it was so that the ordinary soldiers could easily recognize their centurion in the middle of a fight. And so these centurions, the backbone of the Roman army, there was one of them here in Capernaum. Now, these centurions were battle-hardened, rough, tough, lean, mean guys. These guys were feared by their own soldiers. In fact, maybe you've heard of the term a centurion's cut, C-U-T. This is when a centurion would grab one of his soldiers from behind by the neck and would slit open his abdomen horizontally with his knife. And so his bowels gushed out as a punishment for insubordination. These guys were feared by the Roman soldiers. One man I remember said the reason the Roman army was so fearsome in battle is that they were more afraid of their centurions than they were the enemy. So these were hardened guys. And so it should strike you as very strange that the Bible tells us that a centurion, look what the Bible says here now in verse 2, he said he had a servant who was dear to him and ready to die, and he sent to help this servant. Now, friends, in the Roman Empire, servants were a dime a dozen. I mean, slavery in the Roman Empire was rampant. Normally, when the Romans captured a new country or a new area, they turned all of the surviving men into slaves, some of the surviving women, but all of the surviving men into slaves. Slavery was everywhere. I'm afraid to say that in this culture, slaves were just not considered to be worth very much, and nobody cared very much about their slaves. And so if you had a sick slave and one died, you got a new slave. That's just the way it was. But here we have a centurion, this rough, tough, just battle-hardened guy who cared about a slave. Now, this tells us there's something a little different about this centurion. He's got a tender heart that is unexpected from both a centurion and from anyone in that culture regarding a slave. Okay, so let's go on and look. And it says he sent to the elders of the Jews, verse 3, to wanting them to go to Jesus and plead with him to come and heal his servant. And when they, the elders, verse 4, came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this, the centurion, was worthy. Wait a minute. The Jews hated the Romans. We know that from reading the New Testament. They looked at the Romans as an occupying force. They looked at the Romans as foreign invaders into their land and as idolaters and as heathens. They didn't like Romans. So what are these Jewish elders doing, going to Jesus and pleading with Jesus to come and do this for a Roman military officer? And look what they said. They said to Jesus, they said that this officer was worthy of Jesus doing this for him. Why? Why? Well, look at the next verse. It says, "For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." Now, I'm going to show you a picture of the synagogue that was unearthed in Capernaum. If you ever go to Israel with me, I'll take you. You can stand right there in this synagogue. This is a synagogue right in the ancient city of Capernaum. And it was this synagogue, not only where Jesus worshiped when he was in town, but this is obviously the synagogue that the centurion had built. We know it goes back to the days of Jesus, the base of it. And so this is the one they're talking about. Roman soldiers generally, when they were stationed somewhere, didn't have a lot to do. So the centurion put them to work building, his own soldiers, building this synagogue for the Jewish people here in Capernaum. Why would he do that? Well, the Bible says that he, the centurion, loved the Jewish people. Why would a Roman military officer love the Jewish people? Somehow, some way, he had obviously been exposed to the Old Testament and to the unique and special role the Jewish people played in the heart of God, and had developed a love for them because of the scripture. I don't know how this happened. You know, maybe he had a Jewish friend in Rome. I don't know. But it obviously, he had been exposed to the scripture and the unique love God had for the Jewish people. All right, so here's our setting. Now watch what happens. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, the Jewish elders. And when he was not far from the centurion's house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." By calling Jesus Lord here, obviously he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Just like the leper we talked about last week, he had heard of Jesus' miracles. Maybe he had even heard Jesus deliver some sermons. And he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself to come to my house, for I am not worthy." Therefore, he said, "I did not think myself worthy to even ask you to come to my house, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, look what this guy says. He says, "Jesus, you don't need to come to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is speak the word from wherever you were, hundreds of yards away, wherever you were, when you heard about him, speak the word, speak the word, speak the word, and my servant would have been healed." You don't actually need to physically come here yourself. And he has a logic for why he believed this. But look at his logic. He says, verse 8, "For I am a man also placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one soldier, go, and he goes. And to another soldier, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now, do you understand his logic, my friends? His logic was, I understand authority. I have authority. And if I want something done because I have authority, I don't have to go do it myself. I can say to one soldier or servant, go do it. And he does. I don't have to get up and go myself. Or to another one, come, and he comes. And to another one, go do this, that, or the other thing. The centurion says, I don't have to go personally. I just speak the word, speak the word, speak the command. And my servants, because I have authority, go get it done. In the same way, Jesus, this was his logic, Lord, you have authority. Except you don't have authority over soldiers. You have authority over the entire universe. Every seraphim, every cherubim, every angel, every heavenly creature. You have authority over it all. You don't need to physically yourself come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word. Speak the word. And because you have authority, people who are under you, creatures that are under you, will go get it done. Do you see his logic? Wow. Now, Jesus was impressed. And when Jesus heard these things, verse 9, he marveled at him. Now, folks, this is the word thaumazo in Greek. Thaumazo means to marvel. Or to be amazed, as some translations translate it. But the thing is, this word is used often in the New Testament, thaumazo, but never in a positive light. Jesus marveled. He was amazed at their unbelief. He marveled. He was amazed at their hardness of heart. This is the only reference where the word thaumazo is used positively. He marveled. He was amazed at this man's faith. And look what he said. He said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel, even among the Jewish people who should have had this kind of faith in me. And those who were sent to tell Jesus you don't need to come to the house, returned to the house, and found the servant well who had been sick. Wow. Jesus said, I'm impressed with this guy's kind of faith. This guy's a Gentile. He's not even Jewish. He's a Roman soldier, no less. And he understands who I am. He has faith in me that is deeper and more accurate than Jewish people all around the nation have. Jesus was amazed. Now, to get Jesus to be amazed, you got to, I mean, not take something, yeah? Jesus was amazed at the depth of understanding that this Roman soldier had of who he was, the power that he had, and the authority that he had, the faith that he had. Now, I want to move on in just a moment and talk to us about faith, but I want to go back to Matthew's gospel telling this very same incident, Matthew chapter 8, because there is one thing Matthew includes that Luke did not. And look, here we're in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, same word, thaumazo, and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now look what he says. And Jesus went on to say, and I say to you that many will come, Gentiles from the east and the west, and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, Jewish people, the people of Israel, will be cast into outer darkness. Why? Why did the Gentiles come from east and west? Well, because they had accepted and believed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God, the living Christ. That's how, and they're in the kingdom of heaven. And many Jewish people, he says, will be cast into outer darkness. You say, why? I thought they were the people, they were God's special people. They are. But friends, getting into heaven has nothing to do with being Jewish or not Jewish, being Gentile or not Gentile. It has to do with whether you believe in Jesus, and you can be part of the nation of Israel and miss heaven. You can be part of God's chosen people and miss heaven if you do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and the living risen Christ. That's what he's saying. Now look, and many, he says, who are the children of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. What an unusual phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This terminology, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is used 7 times in the New Testament, all in the Gospels, and always to describe what Jesus calls here outer darkness. In fact, in Matthew 13, he, instead of calling it outer darkness, he calls it the furnace of fire they will be cast into, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does this mean, gnashing of teeth? Well, the word, the Greek word, brugmas, means grinding your teeth or you know, clenching and just rubbing your teeth against one another in pain and in suffering. These are words of weeping and grinding your teeth, or words of suffering. And the Jesus here is talking about hell. Jesus here is saying hell is outer darkness, and it's fire, and it's the pain is so bad that people weep there all the time and gnash their teeth. Please don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus didn't believe in hell. That is absolutely not true. He believed in hell so much that he talked about hell in the Gospels more than he talked about heaven, because he didn't want people to go there. Hell is a real place where real people really go. And Hieronymus Bosch, a Dutch painter that lived around 1500 AD, painted a picture of hell. Let me show it to you, where he tries to capture the darkness and the furnace of fire that Jesus refers to in the gospel, and the people suffering and being in pain and gnashing their teeth. It's not a real pretty sight, but this is his conceptualization of what Jesus was talking about. This is real. And I always hear people who say, well, I know I'm going to hell, but at least all my buddies will be there and we'll just party on. I don't think so, folks. At least if I go to hell, I'll have lots of friends there and we'll just drink our beer together. I don't think so, folks. This is not the picture of the Bible, that the picture of hell that the Bible presents. Nobody's going to be partying on. Nobody's going to be drinking, Budweiser's and having a good time. It's a horrible place. And the way not to go to hell is to trust what Jesus did for you on the cross, paying for your sins with his blood. And the worst part about hell is that once you get there, you can't get out. I did a Not a Sermon, Just a Thought once, using the line from Hotel California by the Eagles. You can check out anytime you want, but you can never leave. And I said, hell is like the Hotel California. It is. You can check out whenever you want, but you can never leave. And so the best thing to do is never to end up in hell. And the only way to do that is to trust Christ. If you're out there and you never trusted Christ yet as your Savior, I beg you, I beseech you, hell is real. Don't make a game out of this or make a fantasy and laugh at it. This is nothing to laugh at. Jesus says it. Even Jewish people are going there. God's chosen people, but they rejected Christ and they're going there. And so if you're Jewish or you're Gentile, it's by trusting what Christ did for you on the cross. I hope you'll do that. Now, that's our passage. It's a wonderful passage. Wonderful passage. But it leads us to ask our most important question. And so you know what this is. Are you ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Come on, what is it? So what? Yes, 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 yes. And as Jackie Gleason used to say, what did he used to always say? Come on, how sweet it is. Yeah. Well, so what? You say, Lon, so what? I hear this. I never met a centurion in my life. What difference does any of this make to me? Oh, it makes a lot of difference, my friend. Jesus here, listen now, is talking about this man's faith. And listen to what he says. I'm back in Matthew 8. Assuredly, verse 10, Jesus says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man had not just faith, he had great faith. Great faith. Now, you know, how do you get great faith? Obviously, the Lord was amazed by it. How do we get great faith? Well, first of all, what kind of great faith that this guy had, we already talked about it. But just to review, he had faith enough to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he had the power that he said he did, and he had the authority that he said he did. And that's why he did not need to come to this man's house, because he could simply speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. And because he had the authority he had, his servant, the centurion servant, would be healed. Jesus never had to step a foot in his direction. You know, that's the kind of faith he had in the character of Jesus as the Son of God and the authority of Jesus as the Son of God. Amazing. So how do you get that kind of faith? Where does that kind of faith come from? Where can we get the kind of faith that Jesus, how wouldn't you love it if Jesus would punch Gabriel and point at you and say, look at that, Gabriel. Look at that. Look at him. Look at her. You see the faith that they have in me? I love that. Wow, that's awesome, Gabriel. That's what he did with this guy? How do we get that? You say, I don't know. Well, remember I told you, a preacher's no good if he doesn't tell you so what and how. The so what is that this is the kind of faith we should be striving for, like the centurion. The how, I'm going to tell you right now. Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. I'm looking it up just to make sure I got the verse right, because I'm going by memory. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wow, I got it right. That's I'm excited about that. Okay, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Therefore, faith comes by the word of God, right? That's what it says. Faith comes by the word of God. How do we develop great faith as followers of Jesus? It's very simple, my friends. We get into the word of God. In the word of God is where God reveals his character to us. All faith is, let me define it, faith is simply believing who and what God tells you about himself. That's all faith is. It's believing what God tells you about himself and who he says he is. That's all faith is. And that's all the centurion did. The centurion believed that Jesus had the authority that he said he did. And Jesus said, wow, what great faith. He believed it like a child. He didn't try to figure it out. He didn't try to analyze it. He just believed it. Folks, this is what faith is. You want to make your faith greater? I meet people all the time who say to me, oh, I need more faith. No, I need more faith. Oh, I'm praying to God to give me more faith. Oh, I'm trusting God to give me. No. That's not correct. I'm sorry. Faith is not something God gives you like wiffle dust. No. Faith comes from the Word of God. To put it another way, the more you and I are in the Word of God, reading who God says He is, reading what God has done in the past, seeing the awesome power of God, understanding as it's displayed in the Bible and the events the Bible talks about, understanding the awesome authority of our God to open the Red Sea, to bring the plagues on Pharaoh, to make the sun go backwards in the sky, to walk on water like Jesus did, to turn water into wine like Jesus did, to heal lepers, all of this that the Bible tells us about. The more we read that and understand it and believe it, our faith automatically gets deeper. You don't have to pray for faith. No, no. All you have to do is believe who God says He is in the Bible, and your faith will increase automatically. The way to have a big God is to be in the Bible and learn who God is. And the more you learn about God, the bigger your concept of God will become, and the greater your faith in Him will become automatically. Do you understand me? This is how we get a big faith. We are people of the book. We get into the book. We read what God did and says about Himself in the book, and then we believe it. We believe it. We don't believe that the Red Sea opened because there was a sandbar there, like liberal scholars would have you believe. We believe it opened just the way the Bible says, by the power of God. We don't believe that Jesus' miracles were some kind of hoaxes like the liberals will tell us. We believe He really did everything that He did, including rising from the dead, just like the Bible tells us. Folks, we believe it. And when we believe it in our soul, and we begin to understand little by little how awesome and amazing the power of God is, our faith in Him will grow. So, you want your faith to increase? I got a simple solution. Read and believe the book. Read and believe the book. And your faith will grow. And the size of your God and your conception of Him grows. Faith comes by hearing. And what are we hearing? Hearing comes by the Word of God. Friends, strive to be the centurion. Strive to have Jesus punch Gabriel and point at you and say, look at their faith. Look at her faith. Look at his faith. Gabriel, you see that? Now watch what I do for them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, make us men and women of faith. And Lord, remind us that the way to do that is not to pray for faith. As I said, it's not wiffle dust or some magic component that God gives us. No, faith is a response to learning more and believing more about the greatness of God. And the greater we believe He is, the more faith in Him we will have. So, Lord Jesus, increase our faith, as Peter said. Increase our faith. And how do we do it? Get us into the book, Lord, and help us believe what we read. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Okay, Well, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll see you next week, and we'll continue on in our study of the Gospels. Have a safe week, and God bless you.